Part 2, Chapter 4, Steadfastness. We have now extensively dealt with three steps of the sevenfold path. On the basis of his self-surrender to the permanent atom in the heart sanctuary, the pupil first establishes individual communication with the gnosis, thus receiving the aptitude, the requisite power, to go the path. The Bible speaks here of supplementing your faith with virtue. Once this power of the gnosis has become active in the pupil's system, it induces the head sanctuary to change. Just as the sacred radiations of the gnosis were first inhaled by the sternum, the head sanctuary too is now made suitable for a direct connection with the universal radiation field. As soon as this second connection becomes active, the candidate can, as the scripture puts it, supplement virtue with insight. Then the two sanctuaries of the heart and the head have literally been broken open for the agency of the Holy Spirit. A new light now emanates from the head sanctuary like a lamp shining before our feet. The true path thereby becomes inwardly visible, and the candidate of the second step also possesses the inner power really to tread this gradually unfolding path. However, he should be well aware of the fact that the total reality of his being stems from the nature of death, and that he still stands entirely in the hostile land of dialectics. And this means that, although the radiations of the gnosis now enter the sternum and the pineal gland firsthand, the radiations of ordinary nature touch heart and head at the same time, asserting their rights and making themselves felt. Therefore, a great difficulty arises. There are two powers working, two voices sounding, two natures which are absolutely irreconcilable, speaking in the pupil. Consequently, this person stands before the task of deciding in a continuous conflict of choice in a great many aspects, which voice and which influence he wants to follow. If he unreservedly longs for the new life, he will always intelligently reduce the influences of ordinary nature to what is biologically necessary, logical, and justified. He will carefully set limits while following the inner voice and power of the new nature with the greatest interest, attentively, gladly, enthusiastically. Supplementing knowledge with self-control is the expression of Scripture for this so readily comprehensible and necessary ordering of life. This is the third step on the path, which must naturally lead to the fourth step, in self-control, giving proof of steadfastness. May we again begin by clearing up some misconceptions, so that we acquire the right insight. From time to time, every dialectical human being demonstrates steadfastness. There is always some goal after which a person strives. People principally show this kind of steadfastness when material objects, fame or honor, are at stake. All these manifestations spring from stone-hard egocentricity. You need only recall the occasions in your life when, in conflict with other people, you had to save your face and therefore decided to cling to a position once taken. Then steadfastness is obstinacy, stubbornness. This stubbornness refers to a certain condition of the medulla oblongata, which we find in the back of the neck. The medulla is a means of broadcasting impulses from the consciousness into the entire system, and stubbornness now forces the medulla to exert its influence in one particular direction, as if in a cramp of the whole being. The term steadfastness is used in two different senses. It can indicate a forcing of the medulla as we described, then it is obstinacy, stubbornness. But also it can point to a condition of the heart sanctuary, in which case it has a completely different meaning, because it then stands for something complete, a fullness of the heart. We must stress here that it is only on the basis of this fullness of the heart that the fourth step can be realized. Now, when we speak of steadfastness as the spiritual school means it, we allude to that quality of the candidate which began in the heart sanctuary and progressed to the head sanctuary, so that proof of it can therefore be found both in the heart and in the head. We would like to translate the word steadfastness as perseverance, and the spiritual school now wants to explain how a pupil on the path can persevere in the task he has begun in the gnosis. But let us first, once again, begin with that part of the path discussed already, dealing with the subject of the previous chapter in particular. There are three groups of four ethers: the blood ethers, which cooperate with the liver-spleen system and maintain the specific biological functions of our personality; the astral ethers, which cooperate with the heart sanctuary and direct the entire complex of our feelings, desires, etc. Finally, the mental ethers, which cooperate with the head sanctuary and enable us to achieve comprehension, decision, and action of will on the basis of our feelings. I.e., we can now start activity. The nature and quality of our emotional instruments, in the first place, are important, therefore. This is the reason why it is said that God scrutinizes the heart. Everything depends on the heart's purity. For the nature of our feelings is decisive for the kind of activity of our head. This impels to action, and as a consequence thereof, we bodily, biologically, arrive at a condition of our blood, which in its turn influences our heart. For this reason, we can rightly say that the sternum radiation from our heart is the key to our entire attitude in life. As you know, the sternum is not only a radiating organ, but also a receiver. Each radiation received in this apparatus is immediately reflected in the centers of the head and has its effect there. Imagine, you are in the temple of the Rosy Cross for the first time. You came because for one reason or another, you are a seeker. In other words, by the radiating seeking of your sternum, you are more or less open to the radiating activity of the spiritual school. You are hit directly in your heart by the influence emanating from the spiritual school at that moment. The influence exercised in each of us is different, as the capacity of our sternums is unequal due to individual blood conditions. But each of us, without exception, is influenced at that moment. This influence is projected into the head sanctuary immediately upon receipt via the sternum, and it affects your understanding. This faculty of understanding, too, is highly individual for the reason just explained. Suppose you were to understand us incorrectly at this moment and arrived mentally at a conclusion due to what was projected, which had neither rhyme nor reason. It is still undeniably true that you have reacted, and influence strikes your heart and breaks through to your head sanctuary. You might like to compare it to a shock. In modern therapy, a person of confused consciousness can be shock-treated, as a result of which his consciousness may, to a certain extent, be made clearer. You, too, are treated by shock in the spiritual school, albeit in a different manner. Now imagine that what you receive completely accords with what you have been seeking and longing for. Then precisely that occurs which the sevenfold path intends. You receive in your heart via the sternum, CTE, you acquire virtue. What you have received is projected in the head, and you gain understanding. Or to put it differently, you arrive at knowledge. There is a moment when, in accordance with your feeling and comprehension, you feel and understand it all so completely that you become enthusiastic and dynamic, resolving instantly to follow the path further in self-control. Many a service in the temple and many a conference left you in that frame of mind and condition. With your consciousness made clearer by the shock and charged with power, you set off, head held high. As if in a flash you have taken the first three steps and everything goes well for a short while, sometimes only for an hour, and then you falter on the fourth step because there is insufficient steadfastness, and suddenly the first three steps experienced in a flash are totally gone. Was it but a phantom, a dream, an illusion? charged by the spiritual school, we say to one another, "Now I'm going to do it. Now I'll make it reality. Now all will be accomplished." But before even arriving home, we have gone wrong again. A further darkening of consciousness followed the shock. For a moment, we experienced a foretaste of the path by the gracious touch of the spiritual school, but nothing more than that. The cause? The cause is lack of sufficiently full heart. We have not yet given our hearts wholly to the gnosis. Our desire is not sufficiently pure and is still mixed with dialectical aims. Our hearts are still impure. And the tiniest thing, a fraction of a second sometimes, is enough to cut off the influx of the universal light. Therefore, when there is as yet no steadfastness, there can also be no perseverance, no reinforcement to the fourth step. Possessing sufficient purity of heart should therefore be our foremost desire and striving, so that a minimum of Gnostic light force may continuously be and remain in our systems. Our state of being should become such that this flame can no longer be extinguished. For this reason, our heart sanctuary must be broken as regards the old nature. After that, the flame of the holy fire will be lighted in our heart forever, with all its redeeming consequences. Repeated shocks followed by relapse are of no use to you. You must be healed. So you are advised to step forth into the light of the universal sun with the luminous apparatus of the heart. You are advised to link yourself to the light of that sun. As long as this bond is absent, you stand outside the light, a condition the holy language designates as sin. This word does not refer to a state of wickedness in the sense of what natural theology pretends, but points to a purely natural status. The poet of Psalm 51 therefore says, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done that which is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified in thy sentence and blameless in thy judgment. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward begint. Therefore teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Now, which attitude is necessary to keep the flame of the healing fire burning within us? What sacrifice is required of us? This same poet gives you the answer. The sacrifices acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. You should understand that you cannot simply decide to light the flame of healing fire in your heart sanctuary and go the path. Of course you can resolve to do so, but you won't be able to hold on. There will be no steadfastness. What then emerges is a caricature, a surrogate, the powder keg of repressed natural forces. No, the torch of fire must be conquered. The requisite degree of purity of the heart sanctuary is possible only after a total defeat of nature. We must be shattered as regards our conservative self. Here, nobody can be victorious who has not first been in the grip of the delusion of suffering. After the last shooting flame of earthy eye desire has faded and we look toward the hills of sanctification, then can the sacrifice in this refining of our hearts be accepted. Whoever does not want this ought to stay away from the spiritual school. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for the steadfast in spirit, as Paul says. It is upon those steadfast in spirit that the temple of godliness is built.